I stand before you this morning with joy, with sadness, with love and concern. I stand before you this morning with the hope that I'll be able to, through the Lord, encourage you through the walks of life. I stand before you this morning as your humble servant. I want to beg of you, maybe about 5 or 10 more minutes more with the service, because I really, they're on their way. They're somewhere between coming into Lakeland. They should be here momentarily. But in the meantime, I never have time. For months, I haven't got a good chance to tell you what the Lord is doing behind the iron bars. So I'll spend a couple of minutes or 5 minutes to let you know what the Lord is doing behind the iron bars. 4 years ago, I started out there with 5 members. Today, when we go in and out of the prison on Sabbaths, we stand between upper 20s, lower 30s. Upper 20s, lower 30s. It goes up and down. You know, if you understand how our congregation meet, you will understand what I'm trying to say. A little bit up, a little bit down. This Sabbath, we have a full church. Next Sabbath, we have a few members. And that's how it happens. We have changed our order of service. We conduct service just like we do right here at this moment. We have our own bulletin. We go there and have the men participate in the services too. And they are enjoying that. Next Sabbath, I'm going to Cross City. And I'm expecting to have 1 or 2 baptisms there next Sabbath morning. So right about 10, 11 o'clock, next Sabbath morning, I will be in the water baptizing a couple of the inmates, 1 or 2. The Lord is working. There's a lot of disappointments also that is going among it. The Lord started me with 1 Sabbath a month. He improves it to 2 Sabbaths a month. And now we have 3 Sabbaths a month. Amen? So every Sabbath, Brother Wilson is in a prison. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God. We go the 1st and 2nd Sabbath of the month, and then we skip the 3rd, and we go the last Sabbath. Because the 3rd Sabbath, I'm in Cross City. So I spend all my Sabbaths in prison. I don't know how I'm coming out, but God is in control. He is in control. I also bring you greetings from those men. Those men are praying for this church just as we are praying for them on the inside. They are praying for us. When we give them the chance to participate in the services, they pray for this congregation. They pray for this congregation. So there is a link that the Lord has connected with this church and the prison. And He have chosen your humble servant along with 5 more, 6, 7 of us. Leaves here and go into that prison. As a matter of fact, this evening, we are going in for the final service of the month. God is good. God is good. And all the time. Thank you. I have the privilege on Wednesday evenings, every Wednesday, teaching a class at the work camp. There are 2 units, three units, as a matter of fact. One just opened, and I'm invited to come there. There is an Adventist brother that is in that new unit that just opened, minimum 350 men. And there is already a Seventh-day Adventist brother that is asking for Seventh-day Adventist to visit with him. So here is the privilege for me to step into that third unit in Polk Correctional Institute. I am teaching this class on anger. Anger resolution. And I'll tell you what. You've heard me standing in this pulpit quite often and says, what Brother Wilson was 5-6 years ago is a complete different man. All the angers that Brother Wilson was carrying, all of it is gone. Brother Wilson was joking. When I found myself teaching the men anger resolution, I really begin to realize that the Lord did not even start working with me yet. He was just sprinkling me. And as I teach the men over anger resolution, I begin to learn that I have not overcome my anger. And so the Lord is working with me. The Lord is working with me. And you know what? He can work with you too. He is willing and waiting to work with you. But I'll tell you in a minute how to allow him to work with you. One of the programs that I taught those men, we went through, was lesson number 16. And the lesson number 16, based on crying out. Crying out to God. I remembered when I was in my heydays, what the Lord did for me. I remember I was on a ladder on a two-story building. And below the house is built, it's on a hill, but the front of the house is on columns over facing the road. You have to climb a very steep hill, and that is in St. Croix, the Virgin Islands. And here I had a 20-foot extension ladder all the way up there working on the surface. It's anytime you miss, you go down below, and the destination is the highway. I don't remember exactly what move that I make, if it was going for my measuring tape or if it was going for my hammer, but that ladder began to travel. And as the ladder traveled, I just concentrate on one thing. Oh God, help me. And as the ladder begins to continue traveling, something says, Wilson, just stay with the ladder until you find yourself comfortable to jump. I heard the voice. I stayed with that ladder. And when I was comfortable to jump, I jumped off the ladder, held on a piece of a little tree, whatever it was, they held on to that, and the ladder end up in the highway. That same night, we were in the middle, Brother Durant, we were in the middle of building Central Church. I was very happy to be able to go to work on my church we were building. And I was very happy to have the opportunity to share what the Lord did, how he saved my life. If he did it for Robert Wilson, he can do it for you. He can do it for you. And so this morning, The Lord have laid it on my heart to share with you a sermon entitled Crying Out. Fred, I also preached it last week. I preached the second part last week. Crying out number one and crying out number two. I have a crying out number three, but I will use number two here this morning. Why should we be crying out? Let us ask the Lord. Bow your heads with me. O kind and loving Father, your humble servant bow before you this divine hour on your holy day. And so, dear Lord, I lay it all to you. I put myself at your footstool. Speak through me. And as my folks make their way into your sanctuary, dear Lord, I pray that they will be in here in a very relaxed mood, and that we will be able to continue worshiping you. You have conquered the enemy at the cross, dear Lord, and there is nothing else he can do to stop your work from moving forward. Even allowing me to speak to your people this morning, in Jesus' name, and for his sake I pray, amen. In the history of scriptures, it is found in the early part of Genesis chapter 3, when Cain and Abel found themselves in trouble, and Cain ended up killing Abel. And the Lord came to him and said, "What have you done? The voice of Abel was crying through his blood to the Lord. Through his blood on the cross, his voice was being heard in his blood. Why in his blood? Because life is in blood. Blood is in life. He cried to the Lord. Why we have to cry? Why really we have to cry? All through the scriptures, we have seen and know and have examples of great men of God. Especially God's people, how they cry out to him. The children of Israel cried out, and God delivered them from bondage. The nation of Israel cried out, and God delivered them from the Egyptian army right in the middle of the Red Sea. They cried out in the wilderness, and God delivered them from starvation. Backsliding Israel cry on the Lord, and he delivered them from their enemies. Samuel cried on the Lord, and he delivered his nation Israel from the Philistines. Elijah called on the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. I want to expound a little bit on Elijah. A great man of God. Used to travel the streets of Jericho. I stand corrected. But however, as he go on his journey, he met with a Shushan woman. He met with that woman, and she would make provision for every time the man of God would be on his journey. And one day Elijah asked his servant, he says, what is he missing? What are those people missing? And the servant reminded Elijah that they are missing children. They don't have a son. They don't have children. And Elijah promised them that next year, at the same time when he will be visiting, they will have a son. And the Lord heard Elijah's promise. But that son was dead. And that woman would not stop on her donkey, and she rides as fast as she could to get the prophet Elijah. And when Elijah came to the house, the Bible says that he lay over the dead body. And Elijah cried out to God three times. And as he stretched on the child three times, he cried unto the Lord, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come into him again. I want to expound on that. Let the soul of the child come back in him again. When you are dead, the soul is out of you. What is left is the carcass. When God created man out of the dust of the ground, it wasn't until he went and performed the first CPR and God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? They became a living soul. So when you are dead, the soul is taken away from you. The Bible says the dead knows, it knows nothing. And so in order for this child to come back into life, the prophet had to cry unto the Lord to let the soul come back into this child. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. What a cry represent. We know the Bible says pray without ceasing. How many of you, don't be ashamed, sometimes kneel down by your bedside and cannot pray? Sometimes you don't know what to pray for. Sometimes you just get off your knees and leave. You kneel on by your bedside, you're ready to go to bed. Not, you are so tired that you lay down by the side of the bed and then you just take off. You just fall asleep. But there is no way that when you are talking to God and when you are crying unto him that you could fall asleep. Because when you are crying to God, he says, cry unto me and I will hear your voice. And so when we are in distress, when we are in trials, when the devil is working and he's working to discourage you, you need to cry out. One of the things that when we cry, it could be very genuine, a genuine cry, is when you are trying to ask God for humility. There is a poster that is very common all over the place with a big monkey on it. And he says, oh, it is how hard it is to be humble. Humbleness is something that don't come easy. In order for you to be humble, you have to constantly cry to God, ask him to be humble. Because when you are trying to be patient with Wilson, when you're trying to be humble to Wilson, Wilson come and he do something to disturb you completely. Immediately you get angry. And unless you cry to God and ask him to help you to be humble, no way. A cry that is unconditional. You need to surrender. In our business, in our hostility, we just keep moving. If you want to understand what is just keep moving, ask me how my week was this past week, and I'll be able to tell you. We need to learn to surrender. Surrender the things that you cannot get over. Surrender it to the Lord. Cry unto the Lord and ask him to take it away from you. Ask him to show you what and direct your paths. The Lord can do that. That is the business the Lord is in. But under one condition, we are also warned in the scriptures. Psalms 66 verse 18 says, I'm going to start the verse and I want you to finish it, church. If I regard iniquity in my heart, are you there, church? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when we are crying to God, we got to make sure that we understand we cannot be half and half with God. You have to be 100% with him. 100% with him. We cannot substitute. What's about a cry for mercy? We have to cry for mercy. And what is mercy? I remembered when I was in my heydays. Wild. Those of you who knows about these Western movies, they have something called Wild Wild West. Well, I was Wild Wild Wilson. In one weekend, I crashed 2 cars. Total. Both of them was owned by my first cousins. But the last car, it was a Sunday night, going towards Monday morning, 4-day morning. It was 2 a.m. I was traveling from east to west. And right in the central of east to west, there's a dance hall, and here I was enjoying myself dancing. But let me tell you something. Brother Wilson wasn't dancing. He was just trying to move himself because Brother Wilson wasn't raised dancing. I was raised in the church. But here I was having a good time. And something happened. I borrowed my first cousin's car. I went on a wild chase, and on my way, and very disappointed, on my way back home, very sharp corner. We drive on the left hand side. As I was trying to hug the corner, I was speeding. As I tried to hug the corner, here another car is coming. And we are approaching the bridge, and this bridge is only one lane bridge. One lane. So we're coming out from the two lanes, and the car is coming on the off the bridge, and I'm going towards the bridge, and his light is bright. When I try to dodge it, the next thing I heard, I became a hamburger meat in that car under the bridge. Have you ever seen, when you go to and get your hamburgers, have you ever seen the meat walk away from the buns? It was a double burger. It was my friend and I was in that car. And the car went under the bridge. I don't know if I really say, Lord, have mercy. But I know in my heart of heart that God had mercy even without my crying. He had mercy on me. How we get out of the bone, I don't know. But the hamburger meat walked out from the bone, and the bone stayed there in the precipice. The roof of the car and the seats and everything make a sandwich. But the meat, which is the beef, in the middle of the sandwich, walked away. If it was not the mercies of God, it is only the mercies of God. And when you are in tune with God, when the Lord knows, when the Lord have work for you to do, even in his own mercy, if you don't ask him for it at his spur of the moment, he still grants it unto you. I have to tell you the rest of the story. When next morning we get out of the car, somebody gave us a ride home. It was so late, we chose not to go to the police station. But next morning, 7 o'clock, 6:30 to 7, I headed to the police station, my friend and I. And the radios was walking back and forth because police was on the scene of the accident. When the sergeant called the patrolman that was in there, he says, two men just walk in here and report the accident. They said, no, put cuffs on them because somebody have to die in this thing and they're covering up. They took us on the scene and we explained to them. My friend only had a little 1-inch gash by 1/2 inch deep. And I had a thorn in the back of my ankle that was about 3/8 to 1/2 inch inside my flesh. That was it all. It was only the mercies of God. It was only the mercies of God. When I receive the call to enter the prison, the call came to me right in this door. It was just like this Sabbath morning, I was the one that was delivering the message. And when I arrived at the door, my humble brother said to me, I need to talk to you. Pull me on the side. And told me the transformation that God had done in his life and how the inmates experienced the change in his life. And when he told them about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they request for a member of the church, somebody to come in to preach to them. I prayed so hard when the request came, I accepted it. I hope you don't mind I tell you the story, because this is a very special day. This is a very special day. One man in particular I want to speak about here this morning. How I saw the Lord transform this man's life. It was about, before I go into that, I waited 11 months. 11 months. Crying and praying to God to open that door. I have gone for the training. I'm waiting for me to be called, and no call. I'm calling, no respond. No respond. The month to give me the 12th month, the telephone call came, and here I was. But I remember one Sabbath morning, there was a new face in the group. And by that time, the group had multiplied to 17. We were maintaining 17, 18 strong every Sabbath. 17, 18. And when it was a low key, it was around 13. I noticed there was a strange face sitting right in front of me. The second row, but he was facing right in front of me. Everywhere I turn and twist, this eye never came off me. And the sermon that I preached that day was on Genesis chapter 1, the creation of God. Because one of the members told me that they were going to bring a visitor. And I prepared that message. Now, I preached that sermon the very first day I get in the prison. But whenever I try to meet with a fresh group, I preach it over again. And that day, I preached it. And this sermon began to work in the heart of that young man. And he kept staring at me. At certain time, I thought his eye was just going to bulge off his head. When the service was over, he came to me. He says, "Pastor Wilson," I try to say, "Look, I'm not a pastor. I'm just..." He says, "No." And the rest of the men says, "No, you are our pastor. So you got to let us call you pastor. You are our pastor in this place." Accepted. So he continued and he says, "Pastor Wilson, I need to come to talk to you." I said, "Okay." I had already started to give my time as a volunteer chaplain. And the chaplain told me, he says, "Chaplain Wilson, if you become a volunteer chaplain with your group, you will be able to have the opportunity to call them in and talk to them on a one-to-one basis. Wouldn't you take that opportunity?" And here it was, this young man sitting in the office with me. We were very lucky to have about 20 to 25 minutes. And he cried to the Lord. This young man and I cried to the Lord. Crying to the Lord to change his life. Then he said to me, he says, "Pastor Wilson, when I was arrested to come in this place, the lady that was leaving, when I was leaving, turned to me and said, Jesus loves you, and Jesus is going to take care of you." And then he asked me the question. He says, "How can I be sure that Jesus is going to take care of me, Pastor Wilson?" I said, "My brother, the very fact that you are in this office speaking with me, and the very fact that you are invited to this place, is an assurance that God is working with you." We had other conversations, and that man laid down there on this shoulder. And he wept like a baby. You know, Brother Wilson, tears is not far from his eyes. And so I joined that young man, and we prayed to God. And this man accepted Christ that morning. He accepted Christ that morning. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And he accepted Christ. 1 year later, this young man never missed a service. 1 year later, about maybe 10 months, 11 months later, to begin with, he came to me and he says, "Pastor Wilson, I believe I want to be baptized." Okay? And during that time, there was 4 other men. 2 new converts, and 1 former Seventh-day Adventist that was rededicating their lives to Christ. And this young man was the first one I put under the water. And his name is Carmen Tongate. He did not stop there. He said to me, "Pastor, I want you to pray for my family. I want you to pray for my mom. I want you to pray for my sister. I want you to pray for my niece. Pastor Wilson, will you do that?" That is not a question. That was not a question. We knelt down and we placed this family in the hands of God. You see, my church, the prison ministry is not only when we get up and go inside the prison. Neither the prison, I am going in and out of the prison. It is not my responsibility or my duty. As a matter of fact, it is prohibited that I talk to outside relatives and inside relatives. So I am very careful with that. But when there is a soul to be won, when the work of the Holy Spirit is moving on, I do not let anything stand in my way. Private business stays where it is. But the work of the Lord must continue. And I begin to make contact with the family of Carmen Tongit. About 8 months ago, he was released. And you know, when they are released, we are under probation. There are the distances that we could go. And he couldn't find a church because of the restrictions. And this young man wanted his family to have a taste of worshiping on the Sabbath day. Found a non-denominational church. And would encourage his family to go on the Saturday evening to have worship in order for them to taste their feet on the Sabbath. He was dedicated to God's word. When the probation officer allowed him to spread his wings a little further, Carmen Tongit found a church in St. Petersburg, Florida. That very day, Frank Barton was there preaching. And wherever Frank is, he speaks on prison ministry. Carmen Tongit happened to be sitting in the congregation. And when the sermon was over, he walked up to Frank and introduced himself. Frank recognized him. And right there and then, he planted a seed in the ears of a few people, having them interested in prison ministry. Unfortunately, the devil intervened and Carmen Tongit was shot and killed about 7 months after he released from prison. He started a ministry with me. He said, "Chaplain Wilson, with your dedication, with your dedication and your love for those men, I can see it in you that the Lord is going to use you both inside and outside, and we are going to form a halfway house." And Carmen Tongit started the procedure. And 1 week after he died, the result started coming in. Cry unto the Lord, and he will hear you. In all our arrangements and in everything that we are doing, Carmen Tongit family have not been ignored. I'm crying unto the Lord every day on their behalf. They are in touch with me. And I am in touch with them. The memorial service that I had with them that Sabbath afternoon before the body was taken to Kentucky, that's where it is buried. The family said to me, says, Pastor Wilson, what coming to get hard? What coming hard? That's what we want. This morning I'm proud to tell you that Carmen Tongue's mom and his sister and his nephew and his niece is in church with us this morning. Would you have the courage to stand if you wouldn't mind? Linda, Aaron, and little Sadie. God have not given up on you. And you are not supposed to give up on God. When you are down, cry unto the Lord. When you are under fiery trials, cry unto the Lord. Sometimes we kneel to pray and the words cannot come out. Sometimes we find ourselves distracted. Sometimes we find ourselves, we don't even know what to say. But while you are opening your mouth and cry to God, my brothers and my sisters, He hears you. One of the most interesting things I want you to ask the Lord to cry for, you to cry to the Lord out, is salvation. Cry to the Lord for your soul salvation. And not only for your salvation, but for the salvation of your loved ones and your friends. Even for the salvation of the man and woman you cross paths with on the street on your daily journey. Even for your enemies. Even for your enemies. Cry unto the Lord, because God created us. He created the enemy, He created your friend, but He created every one of us, good, bad, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He created all of us to worship Him. But sin has separated us from God. So some of us who is willing to follow in His footsteps, worship Him. But those who have choose not to follow in His precepts, they don't follow Him. But my dear church, wherever the Lord lead you, wherever He's calling you to go, give Him a very keen thought. If you don't understand, ask Him. Say, Lord, I don't understand what you're saying, Lord. Don't be afraid to talk to God. Don't you ever think your voice is too high to talk to God? Don't you ever believe, because even your secret thoughts, He knows. He knows what you want to cry to Him for. But He is so merciful, He wants you to recognize and He wants you to realize the need of a Savior. So He's giving you the opportunity, He's giving me the opportunity, the privilege that we should call upon Him. And when you and I call on the Lord, He is very willing and His arms is outstretched and His ears are listening. And His eyes are seen, and His feet is beginning to move around. When the prodigal son left the home, and when he was on his way back, the father did not sit in his window and just relax. Oh, he have gone. He will come back. He will realize he need me. He did not do that. He looked down through the window. And he saw the shadow coming. He knew it was his son. He knew it was Robert Wilson. And when he couldn't mistake Robert Wilson with nobody else. With my height, he knows he's a little short guy coming. So he was not looking for a tall guy. He was looking for that short man. And when he saw that little midget is coming, the father left the window and he ran towards his son. And he clove, he embraced him. That is what the Lord do for you, Wanda. And that is what the Lord do for Robert Wilson. And that is what the Lord do for you, Kate. Darren, that's what God do for you. Fred, that's what the Lord do for you. Brother Durant, that's what the Lord do for you. He throw his loving arms around you. Then he called for the robe of righteousness to clothe you. Oh, what a God that I serve. Oh, what a God. The same God that stretched his arms around Robert Wilson and to transform his life. And he can speak to you this morning with leaps and bounds. I feel as if I have sponge under my feet because God has delivered me from all my distresses. I am still fighting with some of them, but he's hearing my prayer. And it's the same God I am offering you today. The same God. In closing, I want to share with you the story of Nicodemus. In closing, I want to share with you the story of Nicodemus. A rich young ruler. He came to Jesus by night because he did not want to be seen. But however, he came to Jesus trying to find out what kind of a man he is. It is only somebody that comes from God. When you are from God and when you are representing God, the world sees it. Amen? If you are with God and you are half-hearted with God, the world sees it. And so he saw and recognized Jesus that he had to be a special man. And he asked the Lord. He asked him, John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you have to be a teacher come from God. What must I do? What? He's in conversation because he wants what is in the Lord. He says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How can I be born again? How can I be born again when I am old? Can I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born? No, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about the transformation and the rebirth. Because sin have separated me and you from the Garden of Eden, Nicodemus. And that is why I am here. I am here to transform you. I am here to give you a new life. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. What was he doing? John the Baptist was in the wilderness crying out. He says, prepare. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's crying to everyone, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. And so when Nicodemus went to Jesus Christ, it wasn't much difference with the message that John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't understand that. And he asked the question that the Lord says, unless a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Before you to be baptized, you need to be repented. That was the cry in the wilderness. Repent and be baptized. Repentance comes first. Repent and be baptized. In verse 16, the Lord says, for God so loved the world that he gave, repeat it together with me, church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God I am promising you tonight. Where is Constantine? That is the God I'm presenting to you. Do you want to accept him this morning as your personal Savior? Do you want to ask for special prayer? Do you want to say, Brother Wilson, I am willing to come to serve God. What can I do? is wide open for you. It's wide open for you. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
See, it seems like it's bad news. All the news, people being killed and molested and murdered and war and all this, it's all bad news. But what we've been presented this morning has been the good news, that if we call out on God, He will hear us when we call. And I'd like to address Carmen's family this morning and just tell you that you think about whenever you see Jesus, you're going to say, why did this happen? I don't understand. My son, my brother, gave his heart to the Lord, and then he was just snatched out. But there's a song that says, you don't need to understand. You just need to hold his hand. You don't ever need to ask the reason why. For I know he'll make a way through the night and through the day, and you don't need to understand. Just hold his hand. We're going to sing a song this morning. It's called His Name Lives On. And Pastor Wilson preached this morning one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my entire life that says, call on the name of the Lord. And you can know, listen to the words of this song, you can know when you call on Him, His name lives on.
There is a name above all others, a name that stood the endless test of time. That name has changed the lives of untold millions. His name is Jesus. Blot his name from history, denying all the great things he hath done. I've heard men curse his name, some even say there was no Calvary, but through it all, his name. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. He is the Lord above the King of creation. The name of Jesus is living on today.
Thank you. If you want me to pray for you, just raise your hands. going to have my closing prayer. Let me to pray for you that the Lord will lead you through. Let us pray. O kind and loving Father, we bow before you at the end of this service, and we are asking you, dear Lord, to let us not leave this place except you bless us. And as we cry unto you, dear Lord, I pray that you will hear and answer our prayer. I want to thank you for the hands that have been lifted up. I want to thank you, dear Lord, that you are a God that is in the saving business. Your ears are not deaf from hearing the cries. Your eyes are not blind, dear Lord, from seeing those who are crying. You heard the cry of blind Bartimaeus when he cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You heard him and ordered him to come, and you healed him. We all, dear Lord, is just like blind Bartimaeus. I pray that as we cry unto you today, that you will open our eyes and lead us to the water of life, dear Lord, that we may drink and we will never be thirsty again. We look forward for the day that we will be in your kingdom, when from one Sabbath to another and from one new moon to another, where we'll all come and worship you. Help us to remain faithful until this end. And may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and even forevermore. And let the church say, Amen.